So here we are, we're in the last Sunday, and you know, you see on the screen ahead of you, self-control, and I'll be honest, it's like, is it not obvious? I mean, Roz, that was, I know she's not here, but you just got to, that was so good. By the way, Libby, I can't imagine you ever not being in control of your body. She's saying that you at some time when you're little, that she was having to help you be controlled. Nah, I don't believe any of that. But to think that we got to do a whole sermon on this word, I mean, I think if I just say, go, be self-controlled, you go, oh, yeah, I get it. I mean, obviously, a donut in Mountain Dew is trying to be controlled, not eating it. I'll tell you. I'll just kind of keep that out front here. It's not going to be easy. Whoops. So let's think, well, what would we do? How do we explain this? And so I'm going to do my best today to dig into Scripture and help us to have a clear sense of really what is God saying to his people in those simple words, be self-controlled. So we've been working on those fruit. See if you can do it without looking. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One more time. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here we have it. And I think self-control really is just such a wonderful conclusion to the whole thing. Because think about every single one of those characteristics. The control of self is really germane in every one of the other fruit. Whether it's to be peace-loving, whether it be kind, whether it be faithful, all of it has an element of being controlled. And I was just thinking, imagine if anyone know what car this is? Mike, come on, give me it. And which one exactly? Come on. What is it? It's the brand spanking new 2020 Corvette mid-engine. Now, if you don't care about that, go ask maybe Dean or some of the guys in the front row who might know. This is a cool car. It just come out mid-engine. This thing goes 0 to 60 in well under 3 seconds, 490 horsepower, ready to go. And imagine I've got a key for you, and it's sitting in the parking lot, Sean, and you can walk outside right now and go and take it for a ride. It's all yours. And so you get in the car, and you get in, and you're kind of looking at the lay of the land, and, ooh, doesn't that steering wheel feel nice? And you take a test on that little gas pedal, and, ooh, boy, does that engine rumble behind you. You can feel the horses ready to roll. Now, you take the thing, and you kind of pull it out, and what would be the first thing you would want to do if you, like, big, fast cars? Come on. I mean, do donuts. I mean, you got to lay a patch of rubber somewhere, right? Just wait till all the church people are gone and then let her fly out of here. Wah! And you get in there and you turn it in and you punch the gas pedal. It's like anti-lock brakes in reverse. It just won't break loose. And whatever you do, no however how hard you stomp on the pedal, you trickle and putz along through Churchill at a measly 25 miles an hour. I'm like, what? Oh, maybe it's got some new safety feature that's tied into GPS, and it tells you, oh, the speed limit up in Churchill is 25, so okay, we got to find a spot where there maybe just isn't something posted, so let's get around Cole's Corner, and there's a nice straightaway. We're going to let her fly here, and then you get around the corner, boom, step on that thing, and it just kind of creeps up to 55 and holds. Well, maybe if I get to I-90, then we can let her fly, and you get there, and that thing just rolls right along at 55. How many for you would be a patience tester at this point? How many of you were like, what is going on? This thing has so much potential. This thing can We could be screaming down the road, and I can't get this thing over 55. Imagine with me if life were set up and God set us the same way. Just before you're going to take another bite of the fifth donut, and you just can't. You just can't get it in. Imagine if you're so busy, you wake up one morning, you're ready to go out for that busy day, and it just, you're stuck. You just can't get out of your chair. How many of you know have ever heard of the name Matt Furkring? It's a tough name to say. Neuroscientist here in the United States. And how many of you have heard about REM sleep and what happens while you're in REM sleep? Your body has an amazing way to stop the activity of your limbs, and so that when you're falling, you don't like somehow jump up and stop yourself. You might get a little bit of a jolt, but imagine if somehow you felt you're being chased, and next you know, you get up and you start running away. Your body is a way to just kind of... We can talk to Connie about all the physiological thing that's going on during that time. But the reality is your body doesn't allow you to do that. For this neuroscientist, Matt, he woke up, or he was going down his college one day. He was going to class, and all of a sudden his whole body felt limp, and he fell into a planter and was stuck. He could not move. Like, what is going on? He was totally alert, totally awake, but he could not get out of the flower pot. For up to 30 minutes, he was laying in that flower pot. Totally fine, but unable to move. When he was recently interviewed, he noted that he found that the triggers for this terrible disease would be any time he had strong emotions. He said in particular, any time I have strong positive emotions. By and large, those are things that either I have to avoid now or recognize that if I do them enough, they're going to trigger an attack. So if he's happy, his body sends out the exact same physiological reaction that you would have when you're sleeping, but it happens when he's awake. It's called narcolepsy with cataplexy. He literally becomes paralyzed. And right now, there is no cure, no end in sight. Happiness, that warm, fuzzy feeling you get, causes him to be paralyzed. His wife said, yeah, you know, this is such a sick disease. Every time he feels love for me, his wife, anytime he has excitement about our grandkids, when he has love for our kids or any sort of things, he gets an attack. Recently, when their littlest granddaughter was over for her second birthday, kids were all running around in the living room, and all of a sudden, he had this warm, sentimental feeling of just deep happiness for what was taking place. And he collapsed on the couch in the middle of the swarm of toddlers, and there he lay. It's said that Matt, even to this day, can't pet a puppy without collapsing. Imagine if that was considered normal, not abnormal. Imagine if that reaction to happiness and good things in life was something that we all encountered. Every time we were on the verge of taking one too many drinks, all of a sudden we stop and we can't move forward. Anytime we're on the verge of spewing out gossip or some crazy hate-filled tirade, our lips and our tongue go totally mute. Imagine a life where the moment you have that first kiss and the butterflies are going through your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden you just have no more emotion. Imagine a world where procreation was that and that's all it was, no pleasure. Imagine where taste buds didn't exist, where food only sustained life. There was no pleasure in eating and drinking. You see, it could have been that's God's design, dealing with gluttony and pre- and extramarital affairs and drunkenness and the like, all would produce this instant stop in our life. Or at worst, there wouldn't be any of those pleasures or emotions. Imagine if it was that life was governed down like a hot rod 2020 Corvette. A life that's flatlined and dull. God could have created us that way. But is there any here that are so thankful he didn't? Well, I'm glad that there isn't a single soul of you who would care about a life that way. Well, I'm telling you that this donut actually not only looks good, but if I bite into it, I am confident it will taste good. I am so thankful that there are pleasures in life, that we aren't mute and governed down. But instead of God creating us that way, when God handed us the keys to this amazing gift of life, when he gave you the keys, he didn't give you a governor, but he gave you his word and his spirit. And his word said this: say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Can you believe that? God would hardwire into his image bearer this incredible gifts of doing amazing things, of experiencing pleasures unbelievable, without a governor. And he says, but live self-controlled and godly lives. You know, is it a surprise to you that when you look at the original of the New Testament, the word self-control, its root, does anybody know what the root word is? I don't know if your text notes say that. The root word of self-control is power. The question in self-control is, God has built within you the power for so much. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is knowing how, when, and where to control that amazing gift of power. One said this way, this is what self-control is to exercise complete control over one's desires and actions. God didn't hardwire a governor within us. And I'm thankful, and I'm thinking you're thankful with me. But he said to his people, live controlled lives. Take all that I have given you and use it to bring glory and thanks and praise to God. Use the control of your life and the power to be able to bring about things that bring joy and thanks and prosperity. Do these things, because if you don't, this is what happens. Here's what Paul or the Proverbs would say. What a perfect word. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Everything just goes shooting off in every which direction. There's no ability to be harnessed, to be governed. It shouldn't be a surprise then that when Peter would think about this, he would say this. You'll have to look at the extended text, but this is the part that's germane. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge and so on. And then to self-control you add, what's the next word? It's perseverance. Do you see why that is a perfect corollary to self-control? Because self-control is something that has to continue. We don't wake up one day, thank the Lord, without taste buds to deal with our gluttony. We don't wake up one day where all of a sudden the butterflies for kissing your spouse are all of a sudden gone forever. We wake up the next day with the word of the Lord saying, persevere in self-control. Taking all those gifts that God has given you and keeping them harnessed for the glory and praise of our God. One commentator said it so well. Really, when you think about self-control, it's about the daily dogged discipline of a Christian life. Day in and day out, praying to our God, God, may your spirit be alive in me. And give me the strength every single day to live a controlled life. And God, I'm so thankful that you haven't hardwired within me this perpetual governor. Jesus would say it like this. You must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. You see, there's this propensity of self to want to rush to things that aren't godly, that aren't holy, that aren't honoring to him. And we have to come to the point where we deny that, control that, and say, no, God, you, through Christ, need to be master of my life. I need you to govern the things that so often get off track within me. If you take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see how Paul thought about this virtue. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is on 1199 in your pew Bibles. In fact, it's the next page, 1200, where we'll start to read. So, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Disciplined life. A self-controlled life. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. You see, the whole motive changes. Why do we go into that strict training? Why do we live a disciplined life? Because God says there's a beautiful crown that is awaiting that will last forever. I don't run like a man running aimlessly. Think of the wall without cities, just shooting off in every direction. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body, interesting, I work it into shape, and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I don't become somebody else's master or something else's master. I master myself unto God's glory. We continue in our Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, a few chapters of books ahead, 2 Peter chapter 2. Page 1276. Chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Then these men were springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of simply human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever mastered him. So what is mastering your life? Has your appetites and pleasures come to the point where they have become in control? Or have we, by the power of the Spirit, corralled them and say, no, I have to use who I am, this beautiful gift of the child of God that I am, this beautiful body of the temple of the Lord, that I'm going to use all that I have been given to bring glory back to God and not to fulfill these somehow false lusts of my own flesh. God has wired in within every single person here amazing power and control. So what do you do with it? In Matthew 26, we see our Lord and Savior show incredible control of self. So if you thought it might be hard to deal with your own lusts or not eating a donut when you ought not, or you can fill in the gap. Imagine what our Lord went through. Matthew 26, we'll start reading at verse 50, page 1040. So they find him in Gethsemane, that is Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus looks to them, verse 50, and says, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant on the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword away in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And now you want to know about a governor? Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions, 72,000 of angels? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? I have the power of the universe at my disposal. I have the legions of angels that could come now and change the course of this situation immediately. But I've been called to something else. I've been called to a greater mission. I've been called to go to the cross, to die for my people. And so instead of using that power and control and authority, he lays it aside and says, take me. And you know why he did? So that people like you and me, who know we would fail, who would lose control, could find forgiveness. So have you ever lost control? There are two things that I want you to remember. Christ died to forgive you. And he's calling you today to a new start. Can I have that sign? He's calling you to stop. To stop now. To stop in a whole different way than what you've had in the past. To stop and say, God, give me the strength today to live that self-controlled and upright and godly life that Paul was saying in Titus. Because I want to live for you. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Is it growing in your life? I trust that you will pray. That it will be ever more present. More today than it was yesterday. To God's glory. Let us do that now. Our good and gracious God, we know, every single person here knows, where we have lost control, where we have lost restraint. And we hear in your word, your call to live a life that is controlled and unto your glory. Thanks for not hardwiring a governor into our lives. But at the same time, Lord, we know those desires and appetites of the flesh so quickly run amok. So, Lord, we come only to the only place where there can be new strength. And we cry out to you. Lord, hear our prayer.